only worry about money if you don't have a rich dad. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Covetousness, greed, avarice, it's no way to live. And Jesus showed us just how pointless it is with his story about the rich fool. That's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Yesterday, Jim started to name several reasons that covetousness is so deadly. He'll give us the complete list today. Suffice it to say that thou shalt not covet may be the last commandment, but it's not the least sin. Here's Jim.
Covetousness, the inner greed, the inner attitude of discontent, the inner focus of wanting more. Now, why is covetousness so deadly? There are four or five things that Jesus points out in the parable and in his discussion that follows. Let me cite them for you quickly. First, Jesus points out that covetousness distorts the reason for one's life. Look at that. He says one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. That is, the value and purpose of your life is not measured in how many toys you accumulate. The value and purpose of your life is not defined by the higher the stack of stuff or the more temporary applause or positions of power that you can accumulate among your peers. Your life has a different purpose. Covetousness will consume you in the pursuit of the wrong target. Covetousness defines life wrong. The second thing that he notes in the parable that he tells is that covetousness leads to more work. Work that you were not intended to do. Look at it. A certain man was rich and his crops came in with great abundance and he contemplates, what shall I do? I don't have room to store my crops. It never occurs to him to share. Get the picture. He's already wealthy. He already has barns that are full, more than he needs. And now he has surplus. It never occurs to him. It never enters his mind that that surplus could be used to benefit someone else, or that that surplus which has come to him by good fortune is actually a direct deposit from God, empowering him to do something significant for others. That doesn't even dawn on him. What does dawn on him? I've got to work to keep what I now possess. Look at it. What shall I do? I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns. Now, that's absolutely stupid. They're already full. I will what? I will build greater. For what purpose? To store all my crops and my goods. See that? In other words, the minute he gets more, instead of it leading to his repose and his generosity, it brings more work. I was reading an article recently about a very successful thief. He never packed a weapon. He never carried a gun. And he could move with great stealth. And his forte was he would break into homes, especially homes with old wealth, and there he would steal. And he would steal silver. And he could discern between what was real silver and what was the fake stuff. It was a fascinating article. But he broke into one home, and there were four or five Doberman pinschers in the house. He broke in and he got away with, if I remember this story, he got away with some $12,000 to $15,000 worth of silver. And you know what the owner of the house did? Spent $10,000 putting in a new alarm system. So he's out $25,000. Stupid. Now, if you're going to pay $65 million for a piece of art, a painting, as someone just did, then you're going to have to spend a lot of money building a place to display it. And you're going to have to spend more money guarding it from people who want to come to do more than just see it. It's going to cost you carrying charges. And that's what greed does. You see, it's not that I gain, therefore I can relax. It's the things that I gain increase my burden and multiply my work. The third thing that happens through covetousness, verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It absolutely distorts the purpose of your life here. Stuff gained by greed creates the impression that the world is here to serve me. That these things are mine, and I am entitled to keep them, to hold them, and from them, because I have them, I can disengage from meaningful, productive exercises in my society. And I've been looking pretty hard trying to find a biblical basis for retiring. It ain't there. Now, I do not mean by that that it is inappropriate for someone who has a job to change jobs. That's not what I said. But it is unbiblical for us to disengage from life and to spend any amount of our life on earth wholly engrossed in self-pleasing pleasures. That's unbiblical. And it's a side benefit of the disease of covetousness. When I work so hard to get what I've wanted so long, then I have the sensation and I can convince myself that now I can disengage from life, I can stop being productive, I can stop being involved, and I can dilly-dally my time away. Friend, you will answer to God for that. So will I, if I encourage you. There's another thing that covetousness does. It dulls the mind and the spirit towards things eternal. That's what happens in the parable. But God said to him, you fool. The word fool there means someone who is not thinking, someone who is not exercising mental astuteness. They are empty-headed. It's as if they had no brains at all. One of the old commentators years ago wrote about this fool that if he had only the brains and wit of a dog, what would he say differently? His point is that this rich, prosperous farmer is not using his mind for the intent that it was given to him. Covetousness has blinded him to the fact that he does not own his soul, and he will answer to the one who owns his soul for all that he has done in his life or not done. It also gives this man a false sense of security. Thou hast much goods, many years. No. You have much goods, but tonight your soul is required of thee. And then the whole question of covetousness and the stuff of life is put in perspective by the question, then whose will those things be which you have coveted, lusted, gathered, and stored? The clear implication is you're not taking it with you. Your worst nightmare has arrived. You've got to give it up, and others will fight over it. Perhaps the worst thing we do as believers is to amass small fortunes and then through our wills give it. Oh, by the way, you do have a will, don't you? I'm told that 68% of the American population has not taken the time to even write a document which directs whatever's left after you're gone in the direction you want it to go. If you don't have a will, make one this week. And at least you'll have some voice in who gets to fight over what you leave behind. Because you're not going to take it with you. And see, this man is so focused, he's so full, he's so focused on things, stuff, greed, that he is not considering the fact that his whole life could be over before morning. And all of this stuff that he's gathered will do him no good and have no value. As a matter of fact, at the moment of death, all that stuff becomes witness against him for all the good that it could have done and should have done. And now this rich fool stands before God, who requires his soul guilty and accountable for giving an answer of how he didn't use what God had given to him wisely. One other thing. Jesus immediately follows this parable by saying in verse 22, therefore I say to you, do not worry. That's another thing covetousness brings. Anxiety of life. There is never enough. There's never an end. There is never contentment. There is never success. Why? Because stuff cannot meet the deepest needs of your life. It's dead. It's inanimate. It has no intrinsic value, no eternal value. It can't meet the deepest needs of your heart and your life. Covetousness breeds work and worry. Now, Jesus moves from this to speak to his disciples, and he basically says, trust your heavenly Father. Do not fear, he says. The nations of the world seek after all this stuff, but not you. He said, your Father knows You have need of these things. He knows that you need clothing. He knows that you need food. He has promised to meet it. He is your father. He's alive. He's not going to abandon you. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Live your life in a dependent relationship upon your father. Because of who your father is, you can afford to give. You don't need to keep. Your tomorrow is guaranteed by him. You don't need to worry. You don't need to hoard. You don't need to drink of this goblet of poison. You can keep stuff in its proper perspective. Use it. Give it. Invest it in things that advance the eternal kingdom of God and that bring men and women into proper relationship with God, thereby, from last week's sermon, making to yourselves friends who will greet you in the eternal habitations. Put the stuff to work. Having a Van Gogh, having a famous painting does not add one whit of weight or value to your soul. A story is told some years ago of a shipwreck that took place off the coast of Florida. There were three who survived. All of the sailors could have and should have survived. But on board that fated vessel was a huge amount of gold, jewelry. The three who survived jumped and swam the several hundred yards to shore, easy. All the rest perished because they had their pockets full of gold. Covetousness is the sin of the soul that is not content, that is not trusting a heavenly Father to meet the needs, that is not focused on being a giver, a sharer. Covetousness poisons the heart and makes one think that what I get will ultimately give me value, hope, and happiness. And it won't. Help us to hear, Heavenly Father, the words of your Son. Help us to understand the great love that moved him to speak these sharp words. Help us to accept the distinction that these truths would make in the hearts and lives of each of us, that we are not here to covet, control, but we are here to live out of the abundance of our Heavenly Father who owns it all, to trust him, he will supply. We are here for such a short time, and the issues of eternity are so critical. Help us not to get mired into the covetous ways that seek wealth. Help us not to buy into the foolishness of the philosophy of this rich fool. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. Jesus closes his parable by saying that such total loss as the rich farmer experienced describes those who build up treasures or treasure to themselves. They suck in and try to keep everything and think thereby they are wise and wealthy. They are fools and they die paupers. In contrast to that, Jesus says we can be rich toward God. That begins by a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. opening my heart to the Lord Jesus to come in and to forgive me of my sins and to set me free from all of the sins that now dominate my life, like the sin of covetousness. Are you willing to do that this morning? Would you like to truly live so that when God says, this night thy soul is required of thee, you can greet him with a smile. And when that night comes, you'll be wealthier in the morning than you were when you went to bed, because you'll be going to your treasure that you was sent on ahead by wisely and astutely investing it in the lives of those who need the Lord Jesus. Father, we need to go back to our homes, our friends, our relationships, our jobs. May these truths resonate and vibrate within us. May we write checks from a different standpoint. May we make schedules and organize our lives around different principles. Free us from the deadly toxin of covetousness. Free us from the mesmerizing power of popularity and accumulation. Remind us that a man's life does not find meaning, nor is the reason for our living, to accumulate an abundance of stuff. But we are here to learn to know you, Father, to experience your love and faithfulness through trusting you, and then to be distributors of your wealth, investors of what you place in our care. May we invest wisely. I pray for that one who is leaving now, still without Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. We have not spoken to them clearly this morning. I pray that by your Spirit you would tug at their heart. And may they come to see that only through Jesus Christ and trusting him can we ever be rich toward God, can we ever be successful in accomplishing the purpose of our lives now and for eternity. Dismiss us to think and to talk about these things. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, go talk.
Paul wrote to Timothy that some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The wounds of the grasping soul are self-inflicted. Since we live in the most materialistic age in history, and I don't think there's any argument about that, we should ponder these warnings from the God who loves us. Jim's sermon is called More Sense Than Sense. We'd be happy to send the lesson to you on CD for your gift of $7 or more. It's part of our series, Stories Jesus Told, Volume 2, and those 11 sermons are put together in a CD album, yours for a donation of $38 or more. I'll tell you how to order in just a second. You might think that all the financial needs of Right Start would surely be covered automatically at this point, but that isn't so. Maybe you'll be the one who makes the difference between red ink and black ink this month. Please just listen to the Spirit's voice and respond in faith and pray. Thanks from all of us. To give or to order CDs, mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Visit us on the web at rightstartradio.org. You'll find many audio resources there to help you grow in faith. You can play radio programs from the site or play or download the original sermons in their entirety. Link to the podcast, email us, donate, and more at rightstartradio.org. Or call us at 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. With the next parable, we'll see people who use their God-given resources well and one who doesn't. Please come back again for Wednesday's Right Start.